glad you're here tonight. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I hope you brought your Bible. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I guess if you titled this sermon tonight, you could say, Wanted More Andrews. Wanted More Andrews. Are you writing that down, Brother Danny? Wanted More Andrews. And while I'm doing this, I want to thank Brother Stephen Moore that keeps our website going and keeps those sermons posted on there. People from all over the place is hearing that. And a lot of them come by here. I'm not talking about the Facebook. That's wonderful. I looked at one that Belinda recorded a week or so. No, just past week. I think it had 970 people had viewed that. 970 people. Amen. I didn't say they all liked it. I said they viewed it. I don't know how long they stayed on it. But that website, he keeps that thing up real nice, and people from all over the world are looking at it. Matthew chapter 4, Wanted More Andrews. I want to take a look at who he was. Most people, that's strange. Our country is so entertainment mad. Kids, even adults, can name you sports stars. They can name you movie stars, singing celebrities, all kinds of people. They can name you. They can name you whole football teams, whole baseball teams, tell you their records of pitches and hits and strikes or touchdowns or home runs or whatever else they've been watching, you know. But very few people even know, who claim to be Christians, very few people know anything about Andrew the Apostle. Very few. Matter of fact, it doesn't give me any happiness in saying this, but I'll tell you this, I doubt most Baptist men could even name all 12 of the apostles today that we live in. Amen. So let's look at one of them tonight. I think he's probably my favorite one. Matthew chapter 4. Let's start with verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's a hard word to say. Bully Fongberry said, no wonder those people fought all the time. If you mispronounce one of those names, you cussed them. And, that verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, John the Baptist is in jail for preaching that. And now Jesus comes right beside, behind him and he starts preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Is that not amazing?
Yes.
I mean, just that one sentence, and they saw who he was, and received him and took off right behind him. I wish more people would do that, don't you? Verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, in their teaching, in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Now, here's the story of Jesus calling for the apostles, two being Peter and his brother Andrew. Now, I looked up that name Peter, what it means. Back then, names meant something. They don't anymore. They make up names now. Tequila or Jakasha or, you know, whatever. They just make up stuff. This lady in my church one time, her son had and his girlfriend had a baby, and she told me what the name was, and I couldn't pronounce it. And she looked at me and she laughed. She said, "You know we make those up, don't you?" I said, "Apparently." I said, "But you shouldn't do that, because look at that kid in the second grade trying to spell a name that long that's got so many vowels in it." But Andrew means this: manly, strong, healthy, physical man. Now that's Andrew. Of course, he had to be. He was a fisher. Back then, you had to be. Now, fisher doesn't mean a little rod and reel. It means he went in a little boat about as big as this pulpit area here, and they went out on those waves and everything. They cast the nets in, they had to pull them back in. So you had to be a strong man to do it. So his daddy named him Andrew, manly, strong, healthy, physical man. I don't know where the people get the idea that if you're a Christian, you're a wimpy little sissy thing. Amen? It takes a man to be a man of God. Amen? It takes a man to stand up when everybody else is sitting down. It takes a man to go one direction when everybody else is going the other direction. Amen? It takes a man to stand up for Jesus when everybody else is ashamed of him. Amen? And that's what Andrew was. I believe the Lord knew his heart when he called him, don't you? He wrote no books. We don't read any of his sermons. We read no miracles that he performed. He probably did all this because the apostles did. They all preached. They all did miracles, but none of them are recorded. That's not what he was famous for. We know Peter, you know, he's famous. He's the guy that pull his sword out and chop a guy's ear off, you know. Then get mad and cuss. And God had to forgive him and change him. We know all about him, you know. We know about Paul, one of the greatest preachers, Bible teachers ever lived. We know a whole lot. We got a lot written what he said. But Andrew, there's nothing written. There's no miracles, though he probably did all those. The Holy Spirit didn't see fit just to include him in the Bible, because that's not what he wanted us to remember Andrew as. He didn't want us to remember Andrew as a great orator or a great fighter or defender of the faith. He did do the greatest work that a man can do. He did. He did the greatest work that any man can do for God. He's noted for bringing people to Jesus Christ. Now, if you think that don't take a man or guts, ladies, try it. Try to witness to people. Try to win people to Christ. Just try to get them to come to church today that we live in. It takes guts. It takes intestinal fortitude, as they would say in the Marines. Amen. That ain't exactly the words they would say there, but as much as I can say from here. Amen. In chapter 1, you see him bringing Simon Peter. In chapter 6, he brings the lad with the loaves and the fishes. In chapter 12, he brings the first Gentiles to Jesus. Now, you think that didn't rock the boat. He's a perfect, I think, picture of a Christian man. They're saved and they serve. There's a lot of men that claim to be Christians, and all I can do is take their word for it. I don't know who's saved other than myself. I know I'm saved. I was there when it happened, March 5th, 1978. I was born again instantly, got a new mind, new heart, new spirit. I've never been the same, and I hope never be back the way I was. Amen? I was there when it happened. But I'm the only one I know that. Brother Rick, I love you to death. I think you're a wonderful man. But I don't know if you're... Only you and God know that. Only you and God know that. Ladies, nobody knows that but you and God, see. And there's a lot of good fakes. Come on. There's a lot of good fakes. They fake it very well. Pulpits are full of them. Sunday school classes are full of them. Deacon boards are full of them. Church leadership's full of them. Fakes. Fakes. I don't know who's saved and who's lost. Come on, help me. You don't either. We have to go by what you say. Now, the Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. Eventually, it'll tell. But still, we can't see what's in their heart. They may be backslidden at that moment. We don't know. Amen? Come on. Now, Andrew, look, there's so much I want to say about him. If you study the Bible, and then you'll notice people in the Bible, you'll notice some things about every individual that's in the Bible that's different. Everybody's different. So I thought about this. Nicodemus, we can relate to him in our regeneration, our new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So we can relate to him because we've been born again. So when you think of Nicodemus, you think of the what? The new birth. You don't think of sanctification. You don't think of glorification. You don't think of Bible teaching. You think of the new birth. When you think of Nicodemus chapter 3, you always think of the new birth. In Abraham, you think of great faith. In Romans 4:3, it says, he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So we think of Abraham, we think of great faith. When the Jew thinks of Abraham, they think of great faith. Even the Muslims who go back to Abraham, even though they differ on who the child of inheritance was supposed to be, Ishmael or Isaac, they still go back to Abraham and they call him a man of great faith. And the Bible says he believed God and he had so great a faith that God counted that for righteousness. He is right with God because of his great faith. So when we think of Abraham, we think of great faith. When we think of Noah, we think of great grace. The Bible says the whole world was wicked and gone into corruption. And God looked down and he found one man. And Noah, the Bible says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One man on planet Earth of all the billions. One man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So when we think of Noah, I know you think about the boat, but when you think about the boat, you got to think it's the grace of God that got him the boat and got him in the boat and got him off the boat. Amen? It's the grace of God what we think about when we think of Noah. When we think of Isaac, we think of the blood atonement because you remember God told Abraham, and he said, now you got to offer your son, take him up there and offer him. And he's going to make an atonement. His blood will atone. And so he took him up there. And he obeyed the Lord. If it hadn't been for the angel stopping him, he'd have killed his own son to make atonement for the people of Israel. So we think of the atonement, the blood offering. Because God took him off of it and put a ram in his place and shed the blood of that ram in his place. Okay, so we think about that. When I think about Moses, what do you think about? You think about the Ten Commandments. The law. When you think about Moses, you think about the law of God. I know some of you think about the desert and leading him up, but that's where he got the law. The Ten Commandments was during that travel. Amen? So we think about law. But Andrew was saved. If you go on and study it, we've not got time to get there tonight. But if you go on and study, Andrew was saved by the testimony of John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached the word, and he followed the teaching of the Word of God. And so when John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, Andrew believed that. And John the Baptist began to lose disciples because they quit following John and started following Jesus. Y'all were still with me?
Yes.
Now, he was saved because of the preaching. He made a public profession. Don't know when. But he was saved publicly, just as all the men and women that followed John the Baptist. He called them out there in the public. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, he pointed at them out there in public and said, "Who warned you to flee the wrath to come, you bunch of hypocrites and snakes? Who told you to come out here?" See? So if you follow John the Baptist, you publicly followed him, because he didn't preach inside, he preached outside. So we know he publicly proclaimed faith. And then I want you to look at chapter 1 again. Look at chapter 1 in Matthew, if you will. No, John, I'm sorry. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, look at verse 37. John chapter 1, verse 37. And this is where I was telling you about John the Baptist was preaching, "Behold the Lamb of God." In verse 37, he said, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." You see that? "And then Jesus turned and saw them falling, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see." They came, and they saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You see that? All right, now, the next thing we see, if you'll look at it with me, the next thing you'll see is in verse, let's see, there it is, verse 40, one of the two which heard speak was followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon Peter, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is interpreted as stone." Now, here's the point I want to make. Andrew, following the preacher of John the Baptist, John the Baptist points out Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Andrew immediately starts following Jesus. Now, what we read before was where he called him into the ministry. This is where he got saved. And so Andrew's following Jesus, and as he's doing, he's left John, he's gone to Jesus, and the first thing he did is rang out his brother and said, "We found the Messiah." His reputation, his testimony, what he was known for was not preaching. It was not even teaching. It was bringing other people to Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, that's the greatest ministry in the world. Any jackleg can stand up and talk for 35, 45 minutes. You ain't supposed to say "all right" right now. You're supposed to say, "Not you, preacher. Not you, preacher."
Can't you like you?
Immediately, he began to bring other people. He didn't go to seminary to learn it. He didn't have to wait for a great revival to do it. He didn't even wait for Sunday to do it. He immediately started bringing people to Jesus Christ by bringing his brother first thing. "Well, preacher, I would do that, but I don't have the training." Did you get saved? Do you believe he's the Son of God? You got the training. That's it. He didn't go to 10 classes to learn how to lead a soul to Christ. He didn't learn the Roman road. He just went and said, "Hey, brother, we found him. We found him, the one we've been looking for. Jesus is the Messiah. Come on, brother." That's all he had to do. When I first got saved, I didn't know a Bible verse. I didn't even know a hymn. I didn't even know a hymn. But automatically, I wanted to bring my friends and my family to Jesus Christ. I didn't know you had to be trained to do it. I didn't know you had to memorize a bunch of verses. I didn't know you had to mark your Bible to flip from page to page, show it to them. All I knew is I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I was going to hell, now I was going to heaven. And I went and started telling people that I'd gotten saved. And they said, what does that mean? I said, I don't know, but come down to church with me Sunday. That preacher preaches all about it. I just know that it's a wonderful thing and it changed me. I'm a different man. I'd rather die with that reputation than I would to be the greatest orator in the country. I'd rather die with that reputation than to be the pastor of the biggest church in the country. He didn't wait for a great revival. Well, preach, we're going to this revival. Maybe we'll get charged up. You don't need to be charged up. Just go talk. That's all you got to do. They'll get charged up. You done had your charge. Time to share it with somebody else. Amen. We are so busy seeking a feeling or some kind of moving or weeping or hollering or people jumping pews or something. I'm all for that. I love it. But that's selfish Christianity. That's just soaking it up. That's not sharing anything. Yeah, if it takes a revival to get that in you, find your revival. Go get it. It won't take one night. Go get it and then get to work. Amen. That was his testimony. Not only him. Listen, the woman at the well in John chapter 4 did the same thing. The lowest woman in town. Married 5 times. Shacking up. Living in adultery. Her reputation was words we can't even use. And she accepted Jesus Christ as the water of life, and immediately, it says she dropped her water pot and she went to classes. No, it don't. She dropped her water pot and went to the seminary. No, it doesn't say that. She dropped her water pot and headed out to the camp meeting to get charged up. No, sir. She dropped her water pot, ran into town and said, come see a man who told me all I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She didn't preach a sermon. She didn't write a book. She didn't even write a gospel tract. She just shared what God gave her. Amen? She was just like Andrew. The Gadarene maniac did it. The Gadarene maniac. Amen. Hey, I've known some Gadarene maniacs, haven't you? Amen. We got a few in here that used to be Gadarene maniacs. Amen. Come on, Rick. Help me out here. You know some too, don't you? Amen. Crazy people get saved by the grace of God. God turns all that around. And let me tell you something about that man. He said, Jesus, I want to get in that boat and go with you over yonder. Jesus said, no, you don't. You go back home and you tell people what great things the Lord's done for you. And he went back and he told the people what great things, and he turned that town upside down. Never didn't even have a Bible verse, didn't have a hymn, didn't never been to church. The man never been to church. I don't know if he'd ever been in a synagogue or not. And he went over there and he started telling people about Jesus. History says one of the greatest churches in that area for hundreds of years was right there. And undoubtedly had a lot to do with it. Now, did you know Lydia, the seller of purple, she did the same thing. They went in that town and that woman, she had a reputation for being a good businesswoman. She had a reputation for doing a good job and being good to people. And look, she believed on Christ and she turned that place upside down. She didn't go to the seminary. I'm sorry, the cemetery. By the way, the seminary is what's killing these denominations now. If they had any faith going in, they don't have it by the time to get out. Those false professors are beating them up. Amen? Hey, I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. They'll destroy your faith if you'll let them. Simple faith, that's all you need. All right, I'm going to park it right here and I'm going to get right back. I won't lose my place. You listen to what's happening. The other day, we got this Me Too movement now. Hashtag Me Too. Women claim to have been abused, okay? Now, God bless you. Some women have been abused. Yes, they have. Yes, they have. God, my mama was growing up. My mama was. But let me tell you something. You don't come back 50 years and try to destroy churches and denominations because you got abused 50 years ago. You let the grace of God help you and you pray for those that did it. The Bible says you're supposed to pray for them and love them. Amen? You don't have to be a part of them no more. Danny, do I know what I'm preaching about? Yeah. No big tumors with your name on it. No big ulcers with your name on that boss man. Amen. Amen. You pray for them, don't you? Well, listen, The Southern Baptist Convention is fixing to have their big convention in a few weeks. Now, they done got their leadership. They've been attacking the leadership, these men that's in... and by the way, we're not part of it and never will be.
That's right.
But they're attacking that leadership. Now, that Me Too movement, what it does is it'll narrow out those 3 or 4 men that are guilty out of all those millions that are not guilty.
Right.
And because it can attack them, that movement will infiltrate that denomination. You watch what I tell you. And they're already saying that the Baptists need to apologize to women and blacks. And they're already saying that the Baptists need to allow women to be pastors and deacons. And when I was on vacation, I went to a church that had women preachers in it. There was 2 of them in that church, 2 women pastors. I'm not against women. My mom was a woman.
Amen.
My wife's a woman. I got 3 daughters. I got granddaughters. I'm not against women. And I'm against anybody that hurts women. They are the weaker vessel. But they're going to use that and they're going to infiltrate that denomination and they're going to start getting in positions of power. And a conservative, I didn't say fundamental, a conservative denomination, within 2 or 3 years you won't even recognize it no more. The homosexuals and everybody else will be infiltrated that denomination and destroy it. You're going to see churches leaving that denomination because of it. You watch what I tell you. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I'm prophesying, okay? Write it down somewhere. I guarantee it. I'm going to get back on my sermon, okay? Lydia wasn't like that. Amen? The woman at the well wasn't like that. She didn't run back down there and say, kill all these men that's had me and run off and left me. No, sir. She went down there and said, let me introduce you to another man. Amen? The real man. The God man. Amen. Got quiet on me, but that's okay. That's okay. Andrew did it. And you know what? We'll do it too.
You're right.
We'll do it too. Well, Pastor, I'm timid. We're all timid.
Yeah.
Well, Pastor, I'm just kind of shy. We're all shy to bring up subjects that we know is going to get people on the wrong side of us. Amen? What we'll do is just talk about the one that saved us to everybody that we meet and everybody that we know. Go to your family reunion. And we never had prayer at our family gatherings. Never. But go to your next family gathering, and before you eat, say, wait a minute, I want to say the blessing.
Right.
And then say, our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for saving old sorry, low-down wretch like me, and let me be at this family reunion this year. I ought to be dead and in hell already. If I got what I deserve, I'd be in hell right now. God, thank you for saving me. I pray you save my lost family members. Thank you for feeding us, Lord. We don't even deserve to be fed. God, thank you for this good meal. God, I pray that every one of us would receive saving faith and come to know you as our Savior, as a family. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. That's good preaching. You can do a lot of preaching in prayer. Sometimes I'll try to witness people. They'll say, don't talk to me about that preacher. I'll say, well, can I pray for you before I leave? They'll say, yeah. I'll say, our Heavenly Father, thank you for saving old sorry sinner like me. And I wish you'd tell old Rick, Lord, that you could save him. And I know he don't want me to talk about it, Lord. But over there in Romans chapter 3, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Over there in Revelation 3:20, you said, behold, I stand door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. Lord, I pray when I leave here, you'd save him. Or something like that. In Jesus' name, amen. They won't let you tell them, but everybody wants you to pray for them. Well, Moses, I met one man that didn't, only one. But, hey, they did it. Andrew believed that God loved everyone. All right, I'm going to say this. I had a friend, he pastored a church in a town that was at least 80% black. His church ran about 20 on Sunday morning. And I told him, I said, brother, if you want me to, I'll come down there on Saturdays and we'll go knocking on doors and get some people to come to church. He said, well, you can't do that in Chester. I said, why not? He said, well, people just won't receive it because of our church and where we are and who we are. And I said, wait a minute. I think the problem is you might not want to receive the one that comes to the door. You know, he didn't call me a liar. You know, the church is still there, and it's still, that's been 20 years ago, and the church is still there, and they still got those little, if I called names, some of you would know it because you're from there. But here's the problem. The problem's not that we're not trained. The problem's not that we hadn't been to the seminary. The problem's not that we're not bold enough or we're not scripturally knowledgeable enough. The problem is sometimes we just don't like people and we don't care if they go to hell or not. Well, I don't like my boss, man. He's mean to me. But then God, the Holy Ghost, sends you a preacher, tells you you ought to buy him a Pepsi Cola every once in a while and tell him you love him. Well, I don't like her. She's a gossip. Well, get her saved. She'll get a new tongue. Amen. Well, I don't like him. He cusses every breath. Get the Holy Ghost in him. He'll have holy talk. Amen. The problem's not that we're shy or untrained. The problem is there are just some people you don't like. So you don't witness to them. Now, I know we all have shyness and things like that. But here's what it is. If we'll talk, we talk about what we love the most, by the way. They threatened to write me up at work one time and said, we're going to write you up if you don't quit talking about church and religion and all this stuff. I said, don't nobody want to work with you because of it. I said, well, I got to listen to them talk about what they did Saturday night and what they did with this gal and that gal and how much they drank and how much they doped and everything else. I said, so I got a right to tell them what I like. He said, well, don't nobody want to work with you. If you keep it up, we're going to write you up. I said, how many write-ups does it take to fire me? He said, three. I said, go ahead and write all three. I said, because I feel backslid already. I feel like I don't say enough as it is. I'm not going to back up anymore. This is who I am. Y'all knew that when you hired me. I didn't hide it when you hired me. And this is who I am. And if you don't like that, then you need to fire me. They didn't fire me. Now, later on, they found a reason to say they fired me, but I done quit. But the point being, if we talk about what we want, like Andrew talked about what he wanted, we'll be witnessing. Right?
Yes.
You don't need a plan. You just need to open your mouth and start talking. When I got saved, there were no Christians in my family other than my mama, and she got saved when I was a teenager. And I had a retarded sister that lived there, and she was a Christian. And I had Jerry, my nephew, who my mom adopted as her son, and he's slow. And he was a Christian. But nobody, we never hugged. We never said, I love you. We never talked. They never talked about the Bible. They never talked about living for. They never talked about heaven or hell, other than a mean way. Well, you going to hell. Well, I know that. Tell me something I don't know. Amen? And then after I got saved, I couldn't shut up. And I called my mama. And I was crying. I told my mama, I said, Mama, I got to tell you something. She said, what is it? I said, I got saved tonight. And it got quiet on the other end. I said, Mama, you all right? She'd been sick. I said, you all right? I said, Mama, I can be back down there in about 35, 40 minutes. You all right, Mama? And now this was, she was, what, in her 60s then. And I heard her whimper, and I said, you okay? And she said, I'm okay. I'm just happy. Amen. So when we went down there, that's what we talked about. That took years for my brothers to recognize that what I had, they needed. But I didn't talk to them about the football game, and I didn't talk about the race, and I didn't talk about the neighbor, and I didn't talk about that crooked preacher down the street or how somebody hurt me. I talked about the Lord, and I talked about how good He'd been to me, and I talked about how He changed my life and how He'd taken care of my family, and I had no training. I didn't. At our church, we didn't have nobody train you to do that. Preacher said, you want to go visiting? Come on, go with me. That's the only training we had. But hey, it came natural. And with Thomas, he became famous for what was natural, bringing people to Jesus. In John chapter 12, I'm not going there, Lazarus had been raised, and a great celebration was going on, and folks came from everywhere, and there were some Greeks, some Gentiles were there too, and the Jews weren't supposed to associate with the Gentiles. But you know what Andrew did? He didn't introduce the Greeks to Lazarus, who had been dead and raised from the dead. Andrew went and got the Greeks and introduced them to Jesus. They come see Lazarus. They didn't come see Jesus. And he introduced the Gentiles, the first one to introduce Gentiles to the Savior. You know what, every once in a while you'll just kind of look outside the box. And we'll start looking at people and say, I wonder if they're saved. Not do they go to church. Not do they drink liquor, do dope, whatever. But just wonder, is that little old girl saved? And then just think, if you think like that long enough, here's what you're going to do. You'll look at her and say, you know, I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? That man looked at me at the Rock Hill Print and Finishing that night, sitting watching that roll of cloth run through that die, and he's got his little New Testament in his hand. He did not quote me a Bible verse, but he looked at me and said this. He said, Ron, you'd make a good Christian. Boy, you could have hit me in the head with a hammer. It wouldn't have affected me no more than what he said. That man, that stayed with me over and over. I kept hearing, Ron, you'd make a good Christian. And that convicted me more than all the people that pointed their fingers and said, you need to quit drinking liquor. You need to quit running around that crowd. He said, Ron. Well, nobody else witnessed to me. After I got saved, I went back over there and found out that 2/3 of those men claimed to be Christians and went to church every Sunday, but they never talked to me about it. But I kept hearing old Bud saying, Ron, you'd make a good Christian. Try that this week, Rick. Look at one of those men that works with you, had a hard night last night, and say, you know what, buddy? You'd make a good Christian. That'll convict him more than all the police badges in town. If he says, why? I say, because the Bible says where sin did abound, grace did that much more abound. God loves old sinners. Amen. God loves old sinners. He wants to save. You'd make a good Christian, lady. You'd make a good Christian. And they'll say something like, well, you know, I'm shacked up. So it doesn't matter. Hey, come to Jesus. He'll fix that. He'll fix that. She gets saved. She'll leave that place tonight. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's be Andrews. Hey, if I ever name the church, you see these churches, Memorial, you know, Johnson Memorial Baptist Church. I would name mine Andrew Memorial Baptist Church. I want to be like Andrew. I'll never be a Peter, I know that. I'll never be a John or even John the Baptist, I know that, though I have been accused of being Ron the Baptist. But I can be an Andrew. This fellow asked me one time, Brother Billy, we everywhere we went, we'd pick up bus kids. And we got up to Independent Bible Baptist Church, our mother church, we're here. And before it was over, we had two buses and a van running. We had about 100-something kids coming in on Sunday at a church where the preacher had preached against the bus ministry. And we had all those kids coming. This fellow came to me and he said, how do you get all those kids to come? I said, I'm just like that little Chinaman. I just walkie, 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 and I talkie, 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 and they come. Let's be Andrews. This week, I dare you, this week, be an Andrew at least one time to somebody and say, I'd like to introduce you to my Savior. Or look at him and say, you'd make a good Christian. And that'll start the conversation. Let's stand. Father,